All right. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, where we will continue our series. If you're a guest with us, let me welcome you. We're so glad that you are here with us today. We hope that you have been blessed already and that you will be blessed as God's word goes forward now. We are just beginning a series. We started a series last week in the book of Acts. So we are still in Acts 1. We looked at verses 1 through 5. And this week we'll continue with Acts 1, 6 through 11. So that will be our text for today. I'm so excited to look at it together with you and see what God has for us there. So if you have your spot there, we'll go ahead and read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word. Let us thank him for it. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us in your word. You have spoken to us through your Son. We thank you that you have shown us the way of salvation through Christ. Jesus, thank you for what you taught your disciples even here before you ascended. Thank you that even now, having lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live and died on the cross in our place and risen from the dead and ascended to your Father, you are praying for us, pleading your blood for us, praying that our faith wouldn't fail. And we thank you that one day you are coming for us. Holy Spirit, would you teach us again that good news, not simply as a set of propositions, not simply as facts, but as the truth that changes everything, both now and forever. Would you do that good work in us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The big idea this morning is this. King Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission to the end of the earth and the end of the age. And just as a reminder for you young ones taking notes, the underlines there are just for you. If you can get them all down, great, that's fantastic. If you get just what's underlined, that is fantastic too. Okay, but those are there especially for you young ones learning to take notes. King Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission to the end of the earth and the end of the age. At the end of our text for last week, we're told that Jesus, after his suffering, he appeared to them, showing that he was alive by many proofs, and he was appeared to them over 40 days, over a period of 40 days, and he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And that kind of sets up what happens at the beginning of our text for today. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He tells them, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Stay in Jerusalem until the promise of my Father comes on you, because soon you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's where our text begins. So when they had come together, they asked him, like, Lord, is it now? Is now the time? We've been waiting for you to restore the kingdom to Israel. Is now the moment? They realized that something big had happened. And it's true. Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything, and not just for them. They knew it changed everything for everyone, and so they were ready. What they thought was next was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. It's easy to kind of blame them and be like, you guys obviously don't get it, and they didn't. One, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. He's super helpful. That's kind of like what he's here for, is to help us understand and then empower us to obey. And they're not entirely wrong. They're thinking, surely it has to be now. And Jesus' answer is basically, not right now, at least not the way that you think. Jesus gently corrects their misapprehensions and focuses on their mission instead of speculation about when it might be that the kingdom comes in its fullness. So by his grace, may he do that for us today. So it's King Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission to the end of the earth and the end of the age. So let's consider first, power for mission. That's kind of what we're using as the tagline for this whole series. That's the title of the sermon for today. What are we talking about? What is the mission? You know, mission could be anything that you've been assigned to do, right? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and then it's kind of like whatever comes after that. But here we have the mission that Jesus' first followers were given, and nothing has changed since then except that the Holy Spirit has been sent. And so now we have power for mission that they in Acts 1 didn't yet have, but in Acts 2, in just a couple weeks, we will see them get. Verse 8 outlines this mission. He's told them it's not for you to know the times and seasons, stuff like that. The Father's fixed that by his own authority. But here's the contrast. It's not that, it's this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will happen when you get that power from the Spirit? What difference will power from the Spirit make in your life? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are his witnesses. It says, you're my witnesses. In Luke 24, when he was talking with his disciples, he talked about his suffering and his dying, his rising from the dead. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. And that's true. So being Jesus' witness first is being a witness about Jesus. We are witnesses about Jesus. We're not just saying he was a cool guy. We're not just saying he was the best. We are witnesses about Jesus and what he accomplished. Even in verse 22 here, they speak of themselves as witnesses to his resurrection. Witnesses of what he had done. That I have seen him with my own eyes. That was one of the requirements for the apostles. To be an apostle, you had to have been with Jesus and you had to see the risen Lord with your own eyes and say, that's it. I saw him. I was with him. We're witnesses about Jesus. And that's big. It's witnesses about who he is and what he has done. We talked as we finished Luke 24 about what a witness is. It's just someone who has seen something and so now is able to tell about it, right? You give a testimony on the witness stand in court. And all you have to do there is say what you saw. You don't have to be a good storyteller. You don't have to make things up. You don't have to make it better than what it is. Those are actually real problems if you do that when you're on the witness stand, right? You're supposed to just say what you have seen. And he says, you are my witnesses. We are witnesses about him, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. Now, we are a different kind of witnesses than these first apostles because we have not seen in the flesh the risen Lord, but we have seen him by faith because the Holy Spirit, who has now come, has opened our eyes when someone told us the good news about Jesus, that though we had sinned, there was hope because there's someone who never sinned. Though we have failed to do what is right, there is someone who has always done what is right. And that person who had always done what is right, one day died a bloody death on a cross to take our sins, all that we'd done wrong and all that we had failed to do right. He took all that, Peter tells us, in his own body on the tree. And we have heard through these first witnesses, and we have seen. Not the same way they have, but Peter tells us in 1 Peter that it's just as good. What we have is just as good as what they had, because the Spirit has opened our eyes, and we have believed. You remember the story of Doubting Thomas? That's happening in the 3 to 5 class this morning. And he says, you know, I want to be able to put my fingers in his hands. I want to see it. I want to touch it. I will never believe until then. And then when Jesus appears, the tune changes. He sees him. It's like, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas. You believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We haven't seen Jesus risen from the dead in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit opened our eyes when that good news was shared with us one day, and we became believers. And we became, at that moment, witnesses about Jesus. That now we can tell the story, and we don't have to make it better than it is. We don't have to figure out the best way to tell it. We can say what has happened to us. We can say what we have seen. We are witnesses about Jesus, but we are also witnesses for Jesus. You are my witnesses. We belong to him. We don't just tell good news about him. We are his. We are commissioned by him. Our lives should be in step with his marching orders. He's the king, and we are his emissaries. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones put where we are on this earth to be his messengers, to be his witnesses. Part of what that means is our first citizenship has nothing to do with where we were born, what nation we're a part of now. Our first citizenship now, because we are in Christ, is in his heavenly kingdom. But that kingdom's not only in heaven. That kingdom is here. Jesus told them, not now, at least not how you think. This good news about Jesus, you will be witnesses. You'll be witnesses about him. You'll be witnesses for him. How far? To the end of the earth. Look back at verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, where they already were, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. King Jesus is establishing his kingdom even now through the work of the Holy Spirit, who he sends in Acts 2 to empower his church for mission to the end of the earth. And so there's a couple things I want to highlight here in talking about the end of the earth and the good news going that far. First is the spiritual nature of the kingdom. The spiritual nature of the kingdom. The disciples didn't yet understand that the kingdom of God doesn't spread by political clout. They were still ready for Jesus to restore the kingdom to Israel. And what they would have thought that meant was that the Romans would be overthrown, get rid of this oppression, end this injustice, and let's have God's people right where they're supposed to be, front and center. That's what they're thinking, that the nation of Israel would be established. As Jesus is telling them about the kingdom, they're like, yes, and we are in it. We are part of this. The disciples are looking for power, and they're going to get it, just not the way that they thought. Because it's not for authority, but for mission, for spreading the Son's authority, the authority of the King of all nations. And Christians can still get confused about this. We can be tempted to seek power and influence for certain values, sometimes at the expense of our gospel witness. And it's good for us to want good things to happen. It's good for us to want good governmental policies that will lead to justice, lead to righteousness, lead to peace, even lead to prosperity. It is not wrong to desire those things. Even when God's people were in exile in the Old Testament, they were told to pray for the welfare of their city. So it's good for us to pray for what is best and what is right for our nation. But there's a way we go about that that should be different from the world because we belong to King Jesus. We don't have to do things the way that we would have before. And we shouldn't convince ourselves, well, this is just the way the world works. This is what we have to do to get it done while compromising our testimony as believers in Jesus. When we do that, our vision is too short-sighted. It's like we think if we can get the right laws passed that everything will change. And again, I'm in favor of good laws that help us order things the way they should be. But even the best laws we know will not change hearts. So I'm not pitting one against the other. Let's do a both and here as much as we can. But let's do whatever we do, remembering that we are ambassadors for Christ. We belong to him now. We are on a mission for him, not a political party, not a group, not a country even. Our vision is sometimes short-sighted, and sometimes it's also too small. The kingdom has a spiritual nature. We don't see it. It's not that everyone we can see, okay, if we can get these laws in place, then this will be a Christian nation. This will be God's country. No, this is God's world, and he is saving people out of it from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Because it's not just spiritual nature of the kingdom. They also didn't understand yet the worldwide scope of the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to exalt one nation above all others. He came to save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. These first apostles did not yet understand that the kingdom isn't just for the 12 tribes in a small strip of land just east of the Mediterranean. It is for every tribe on the planet. And Jesus tells them that explicitly, right? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They heard these words, but as we'll see, they didn't really get it yet. Now again, reminder, they didn't have the Spirit yet, but they had lots of old ways of thinking that didn't actually line up with the Bible. It lined up with their culture, it lined up with what they thought was right, it even lined up to a degree with their religious tradition, but it didn't line up with the Bible. They would only come to know it gradually through the leading of the Spirit in the early church. You remember some of the struggles, and we'll see them as we go through Acts. In Acts 10, God gives Peter a vision of unclean animals and tells him, arise, kill and eat. It's like, no, Lord, I would never. It's like not the first time he's told the Lord no. Even after the Lord has ascended and the Spirit has come, Peter is still doing some of the things that he has done before. But it was there for a reason, because as soon as that had happened three times, there's a knock on the door downstairs. And it's people saying, there's this man, not a Jew, who's been told in a vision that he's supposed to send some people here and he's going to find a guy named Simon Peter and that you're supposed to come with us. And Peter understands now the vision, that God doesn't make a distinction between Jew and non-Jew anymore. He is saving a people from the whole world. There is no special race. There is no special class. There is no special nation. And that is still true today. They struggled with it. They did not understand the worldwide scope of the kingdom. But later, they would see that it had been in their Bible all along. In Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 12, and then in Isaiah 44, 8, the Lord says to Israel, "You are my witnesses." Boy, that sounds familiar, right? "You are my witnesses," declared the Lord. "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." So when Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," it's like, whoop, I've heard those words before. I know what that means. You shall be my witnesses. To whom? Just to kind of be a light in the dark, really casting judgment on everyone else. We're the people following the Lord purely, and all you guys are going to hell. No, it's to be a light for the nations to the end of the earth. That language is in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, 6, the Lord says, speaking to his servant, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That is what Jesus came to do, to be a light for the nations, that his salvation would reach to the end of the earth. They end up later in Acts quoting this to say, the gospel's going to non-Jews too. It's supposed to go far. And here's Jesus using those same words, saying it's going to the end of the earth, just like your Bible says. Or what we read this morning together at the beginning of our gathering from Psalm 67. Right? It's, "Bless us, please bless us, O Lord." What? "That your name may go out, that your saving power would be known over the whole earth." And we'll see this play out as the gospel advances through the Spirit-empowered witness of the apostles in Acts, even if it is a bit of a bumpy ride. So for us, has your vision gotten too small? Is it too focused on one nation or one state or one city? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't care about what is going on here, but are we just in despair over what is going on? Are we vexed and angry about what is happening one way or the other in our nation? Are we tied too deeply to this place that will not last forever, not like this? There's no America in God's eternal kingdom. Doesn't mean we can't love America. It doesn't mean we can't want what is best for America, but it's not what we fight for. It's not what we should get the most passionate about. We should be passionate about our Savior. He gave his life for us, and he gave his life to purchase a people from all over the world. There's no special badge for being American in heaven. We all get in the same way because of Jesus and his work alone. So let's wake up to see what God is doing all over the world and to see what he has for us. What part will we play in the gospel going to the end of the earth? Maybe God is calling some of you to go to the nations. College students, you're in a time of life where you're thinking about what's next. And I'm sure you already have lots of plans. And some of you go, "I have no plan. I'm just trying to make it to the end of the semester," okay? That's okay too. So maybe you especially listen up. God has plans for some of us. I don't know for sure that it's anybody in this room right now. But college students, this is a time where you're thinking about what is next. What is God calling me to? What does he have for me? Where is my place in his kingdom? I would urge you, think about what is your place in his mission that may mean not being here in the States anymore. Yes, there are comforts here. There are good things here, but God has ordained through this commission by Christ that his gospel will go to the end of the earth. And there are still places that are unreached. You guys are like, man, you're really preaching to college students. It's not just for them. Parents, are we raising our kids so that it would make sense to them one day when they hear a message like this to say, I've been preparing for this my whole life and I'm ready to go? It's hard for us to think about, right? Because we have our ideas of what we want our family to look like in our older years, right? We want our kids close. We want our grandkids close. But what if God has something so much better than that for us? We're too short-sighted. We're thinking about the next 40 years, 50 years, when Jesus is aiming at eternity. What if our kids went across the world and never came back but made the name of Jesus famous? We'll still have plenty of time to celebrate with them, to be with them, to enjoy them without any of the struggles that we have enjoying them now. Are we raising kids for that? And I don't know for sure. It's God's call. But maybe, young people, God is calling some of you to go across the world with the gospel. And maybe it's just going somewhere else in our nation. It's not that everyone has to go. A lot of us have to stay. We have a mission field right in front of us. Where does it start in this verse? Jerusalem. That's where they already were. And so I don't want anyone to get confused here and think grand thoughts about, I'm going to go and be a missionary across the world and you're living only for yourself every day while you're thinking about the great things you're going to do in the future. It starts at home. Anyone who's been overseas, whether it's short-term or long-term in missions, can tell you there is nothing magical that happens on the plane. You're not going to land in a difficult place with an unreached people ready to help them translate the Bible into their language and tell them about Jesus if you haven't been living for Jesus as one of his witnesses here. And so, yes, we want to put a lot of weight, a lot of accent on going, being ready to go, being willing to go. But what does being ready to go and willing to go look like? It looks like being witnesses here now. And so this message isn't just for the college students. It's not just for the young people. It's not just for the parents of the young people. It's for all of us. What part will we play? You might say, it's not my calling to go across the world. Yes, but you have neighbors. And I know you're very aware of that. Sometimes very negatively so. It's like, we got neighbors. What would it look like if you were different than the neighbors on the other side? And different than you would have been if you didn't belong to Christ. And different than you would have been if you didn't have the Spirit. That's where it starts. It starts at home. There will be no great missions movement among people who have no joy in Christ here. And so let us pursue him day by day. Let us pursue his Spirit through prayer to give us power to do what he has called us to do, to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. That's how far. How long? To the end of the age. They'd asked in verse 6, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons. That's not what we're talking about. And then at the end, when he ascends up into heaven, they're just like, which we totally would have been too, right? So this is not an opportunity to dunk on the disciples, right? we would be just staring up like, what just happened? Right? It's like, is the kingdom coming now? It's like, nah, but be my witnesses, see ya. You know, it's like, what is going on, right? He doesn't just like mic drop and walk out the door. He mic drops and goes up and a cloud receives him into heaven. And so they're staring up into heaven. And I love this. I used to think it was like angels in the sky. Did you ever have that picture in your head about what happens here? That's angels like looking down, like, what are you guys doing? But it doesn't. It says they're beside them. So it's like they're looking up and all of a sudden it's like, yo, in case you notice, he's actually gone. And he's coming back, so let's stop looking up at the sky and let's get doing what he said. That's what's happening in these moments. They say, you don't have to bother looking up at the sky because when he comes back, you will know it. He's going to come back. The same way you saw him go up, he is coming back and you will know. So we don't know exactly how long our mission is because it is still not for us to know times and seasons that the Father has appointed, though many over the decades have tried. One of my favorites, I have like a 10-minute almost comedy routine that I can do for you sometime about that, but not today. One of my favorites from that is a guy who wrote 88 Reasons That Jesus Is Going to Return in 1988. For those of you who know what year it is, you know that that didn't happen. But this guy, he had something that most people don't have. I'm not sure what the right word for it is. You can think of whatever the right word is, because he wrote another book called 89 Reasons That Jesus Is Going to Come Back in 1989. You're like, what? And then after the second time, you're like, surely he's done. No, no, no. He did wait a couple years. I think it was 1992. 92 reasons that Jesus is going to come back in 1992. And I think, if I have it right, after three tries, he eventually gave up and decided he didn't know. Which is a good decision, right? After you've written three books. And it's like, I can think of one more reason that it's going to be this year. You need to think of three whole new ones for 1992. And with how things have gone on many fronts in the last year plus now, it's like, is this it? There are moments that sure feel like signs, and people are looking, what's it going to be? How's it going to work? Let's not get caught up in the signs. Let's be on mission. Our neighbors are aware in different ways than they have been before that this world is broken and things are not the way that they should be. And yes, we can share to a degree some of their angst and frustration because we also long for things to be the way that they should be. But more importantly than getting everything back to the way it was is getting it to where Jesus is prized above all. That is what we should want for ourselves and for our neighbors. Yeah, the disciples were right. They knew the events in Jesus' life, his life, death, and resurrection signaled something big, that this was indeed the beginning of God's kingdom. But they thought it would just be like, okay, now's the whole thing. And he reveals to them here that the kingdom, yes, is now. And the kingdom is not yet. When Peter's preaching at Pentecost, he says to the crowd that what is happening is in fulfillment of Joel 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The disciples understood, especially on the other side of the coming of the Spirit. Now we are in the last days, but we don't know how long they will be. In chapter 3, he said that the prophets from Samuel all the way on proclaimed these days. And at the Jerusalem Council, where they're trying to settle the issue of whether Gentiles needed to become full converts to Judaism in order to believe in Jesus, Peter reminds everyone that the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius got the Spirit without converting to Judaism. Then Paul and Barnabas tell the story of all that God did through them on their first missionary journey among the Gentiles. And finally, James, the brother of Jesus, says, there's a verse for that. Yes, we want the testimony. God is saving people without them needing to become Jews. In Acts 15, 15 through 19, James is quoting from Amos 9. He says, with this, the words of the prophets agree. And here's the quote. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And there we have it again. The Old Testament saying, yes, Israel will be restored, but not in a national sense. Israel will be restored in such a way that Gentiles from all over come to know the Lord. All the Gentiles, he says, who are called by my name. The restoration of the Davidic house, the restoration of the glory of Israel is the restoration, the coming of the glory of Christ. And he has come, and his work that he has already accomplished is worth being proclaimed. And he says, that restoration of the house of David, it's being fulfilled now. It was being fulfilled in Acts, and it is still being fulfilled. The promised power of the kingdom is breaking in. The promised restoration is happening. The kingdom is now. Jesus is Lord of all, but as we are painfully aware, we do not yet see everything under his feet, right? You're like, the kingdom is now. It sure doesn't feel like it right this minute. Jesus has taken away the sting of death, but we have not seen that last enemy yet destroyed. So the kingdom is now, but it is also not yet. It is here in part. It is here spiritually. It is here so that the good news about Jesus would go to the end of the earth. But one day when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be here in its fullness. And that's what these disciples are thinking of. They're like, we're ready. We're ready for that final manifestation of his kingdom. But Jesus says, it's not yet. It's not now. At that consummation, there will be no more effects of the curse in play. Isn't that good news? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more loss, no more sickness, no more pain. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So what about us? Have we gotten distracted from the mission? Are we more interested in reading the signs of the times than seeing the opportunities that are right in front of us? So what do? First, we pray for power and get to work. The kingdom is still in these days, now and not yet. Nothing in that regard has changed since the end of the book of Acts. The same mission is in place. The same Holy Spirit empowers followers of Jesus today to do the mission. So do we pray like this? Yes, we wait and we long for Jesus to return and make all things new. But do we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us for mission? That he would empower us to speak the gospel well to our own children. That he would empower us to speak to our own neighbors when we're afraid, when we're unsure, when we don't want to mess up the relationship. In eternity, a neighbor that comes to Christ through your witness won't care about your fear of messing up a relationship. They'll be so glad that you took that risk. If our Christianity never hits the street, never changes our lives, never interacts with others, we have missed what Jesus envisioned for the church. King Jesus has given us a commission. He's given us our marching orders. And so what do? We pray and get to work. What does getting to work look like? Looks like word and deed, gospel and kingdom. We declare God's kingdom. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we declare the kingdom of God. We say that Jesus is Lord of all. This is one of the kind of features of the apostolic testimony in Acts. Peter says it at Pentecost, again in Acts 4. Philip says it in Acts 8. Peter says it to the Gentiles in Acts 10. It's later in Acts 17. You have over and over again. Know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. They're preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and almost kind of tucked in Acts 10:36 is, he is Lord of all. It just like shows up. It comes out everywhere. He is Lord of all. And now, with him being exalted as Lord of all, God is commanding everyone everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. So we declare that Jesus is King now, that he is Lord of all. But we don't only declare God's kingdom, we display God's kingdom. We say that Jesus is Lord of all, and we show that Jesus is Lord of us. If we say that Jesus is Lord of all, and we act like someone else is Lord, or we act like we are Lord, we betray our message. We'll see through this series that many ways that the church displays the kingdom of God. They do it by showing that Jesus is Lord over them, by being different than they were before and different than the culture around them. And one particular one that comes up and will come up again is the issue of race. There are no race or class differences in God's kingdom. His good news goes out regardless of what color someone is or where someone is from. And we must act as his people in this area. We have no room to look down on someone else because of what they look like or where they are from. At the Jerusalem Council, again in Acts 15, where there's some controversy about this, in Acts 15:11, Peter is speaking about these non-Jews, the Gentiles, and he says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." At the end of the day, we are all the same. We are made in the image of God. We were lost in our sin. We have been rescued by Jesus, who came not just for Jews, but for all of us, everyone who would believe. And so let's not get distracted about when the end is coming and what it's going to look like exactly. Let's not get distracted by what we think must happen. John Stott, in his commentary, said this: their calling was to be witnesses, not stargazers. The vision they were to cultivate was not upwards in nostalgia to the heaven which had received Jesus, but outwards in compassion to a lost world which needed him. It is the same for us. Curiosity about heaven and its occupants, speculation about prophecy and its fulfillment, an obsession with times and seasons, these are aberrations which distract us from our God-given mission. Christ will come personally, visibly, gloriously. Of that we have been assured. Meanwhile, we have work to do in the power of the Spirit. Because King Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission to the end of the earth and the end of the age. By God's grace, let us ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we will be witnesses of Jesus, telling the good news about him as his representatives, both with our lips and with our lives. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is King now, and we thank you that one day everyone will bow before him and recognize him as Lord of all. Would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be his witnesses, declaring that he is Lord and displaying that he is Lord with our lives, living in obedience to his commands, living differently than we did before, differently than the world around us, that we would shine as lights. Because we have been rescued. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. So, Spirit, would you empower us this week as the church? That we would remember, that we wouldn't be distracted, but that we would be on mission even as we go about our day-to-day work. Would you do this for your glory, for our good, and the joy of all nations? In Jesus' name, amen.